text today, guys, is Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the kingdom intentions, but this is kind of like an added-in session. Today's title is called The Dueling Fascinations of Life. The Dueling Fascinations of Life. And it reads, Galatians 3, 1. I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I'm going to change it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. NLT says it like this. Oh, foolish Galatians, what has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. The word that I want us to focus on is the word bewitched. Bewitched. According to Strong's, bewitched means this: to fascinate by false representation. In short, it means this: to be so fixated on something, but the reason why you're fixated on it is because of a lie you've believed. That means bewitched. So there's similarities in the word fascination and bewitched. The difference really is they're both a sense of being fascinated, but the difference is you're fascinated. When you're bewitched, you're fascinated by something that was a lie. Now, what's really interesting about Galatians 3:1 is that, of course, it's Paul talking to the church of Galatia. So this is a group of believers who lived in Galatia. And contextually, he is talking about the following. He's saying this. He's saying, you believers in Christ, you believed in Christ, you have faith in God, you have right standing with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Who's bewitched you? Now, this is so key. He's saying, I can see, based on what you're saying and what you're doing, that something has changed. Your fascination, what you are fascinated about, has changed. Now, contextually, what he's saying is here, he's saying is this. There was a group called, there's a people called Judaizers. They're Jewish people, and a Jewish Judaizer is someone who wants you to believe in becoming a Jew. Right? Now, what's really interesting is that the Jewish basically believe that to connect to God, to be right with God, is to do the commands. A Christian is, we're right with God through our faith in the Son who the Father sent. Amen? Now, what's really interesting about this Judaizers is this. So this is Paul talking to the Galatian people. And he's saying, wait, hold on. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. You thought you were right with God via your faith in Jesus Christ. But now, because you're affected by these Judaizers, you now believe how you can be right with God is what you do for him. Now, that's the context here. Now, what's really interesting is that he uses the word bewitched, and this is the word I want us to focus on this afternoon. Bewitched. Okay, what does this mean? When you're bewitched, it is to be fascinated by something or someone. So deeply interested, captivated, or drawn to it, often in a way that holds your attention and stirs your emotions or imaginations. So check this out. There's three or four ways that someone can be, that fascination can be seen, observed. One, emotionally. You can be a person who's emotionally fascinated by something. If you're fascinated by someone, it means that you find them intriguing, charming, mysterious, in a way that makes you want to know more. So that's like the emotional perspective concerning fascination. You can be fascinated on an intellectual level. If you're fascinated by something like a subject or an idea, it means your mind is gripped by it. You want to explore it, understand it, or keep thinking about it. You can be fascinated on a spiritual level. So what happens in that moment is that there is an awe, there's a wonder that you have about a person or a thing, usually it's God. There's a sense that something is so beautiful, so powerful, or mysterious that it stirs your heart deeply. Now, what's so fantastic about fascination, that in short, to be fascinated is to have your attention captured. and your heart engaged. Something about the person or thing draws you in and won't easily let go. When I was looking at this text, I realized there are two options in life. You will be fascinated by something. The question is what? Will you be fascinated by what the Bible calls the flesh? Or will you be fascinated by what the Bible calls the spirit? These two things, these two concepts are key to everything. Let's go back to what Paul was saying to the Galatians. He said this, listen, you guys are right with God. To be right with God means to have faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, his resurrection, and as a result of believing that, you're right with him. You're right with the Father. Because of that, we call that being born again. You have the Spirit of God, you have the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. In that moment, the gospel that you've received has given you the opportunity to be fascinated by the things of God. You recognize that he's there, you recognize that it by faith you can pursue him, and it pleases him for you to pursue him. That the things of God, once they are pursued, once you have fixed your eyes on the things of God, then the fruit of the Spirit begins to permeate and change and transformation. All these wonderful things start to be a reality in your life. Now, what's so interesting is that was the gospel that he heard, and that was what they were welcome to. But Paul says that something had changed. They were bewitched. They were fascinated in something, but they were no longer fascinated. They were no longer fixed on what Jesus came to do. They didn't see right standing on that way. They started to see it as, I need to do X, Y, Z. How true may that be to us? I've come to realize that to be bewitched, to this day, don't just see this story, this book, simply to the people in Galatia. The reality is, we as believers can be bewitched today. You can be bewitched tomorrow. You could have been bewitched yesterday. So the question is, so how can I, a believer, be bewitched? How does that happen? How is that possible? And the thing I want everyone to understand is this. To be bewitched, and this is so good, to be bewitched will change your mode of operation. To be bewitched, you will be operating in the flesh, and we will talk about what that looks like. In order to be bewitched, you have to believe something that is not true about yourself. In order to be bewitched, you have to believe something about God that is not true. You have to believe something, that you have to do something or be something or have something. And once you acquire those things, that is the foundation that you can get right with God. Let me tell you this, friends. One of our biggest challenges is renewing the mind. And anything, any thought that you have that is yet to be changed, that is yet to be renewed, will be the invitation for you to be bewitched. Now you may be thinking, hey, Halloween week, this guy's using the word bewitched. Just say, what are you saying? Now the reality is this. Remember, bewitched simply means to be fascinated by something that is based on a lie. It is so easy for a Christian to operate in the flesh instead of the spirit. I want us to all go into Galatians 5:17. Let's follow together. Galatians 5:17. Listen to this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. This verse is loaded. Okay, let's put this all together. Before we even go there, let's put this all together. According to the Bible, your faith in Jesus Christ makes you free. It's important to make a note that you are free to live for him. You are free from the law of sin and death. Very important. You are free from the law of sin and death. So as a result, you don't have to live by sin. Sin is a power. Okay, get ready for this. Your flesh is an evil. When I say flesh, I'm not talking about your body, right? The best way to describe flesh is the self-centered part of you. The flesh won't go. As long as you are alive on this earth, you will always have flesh. You cannot cast flesh out of you. You can't fast your way and allow flesh to no longer exist. And if you do fast to the point that your flesh doesn't exist, it means you got to heaven too early. Right? You can't cast out flesh. Flesh can only be crucified. A demon can be cast out. So I work with young people a lot. And there was a young person, he says to me, Pastor, hey, I need your prayer. I've been doing things. I don't want to do it anymore. I said, no problem, I'll pray. I prayed for them. This child started burping. Bah, bah. I said, okay, as long as it comes out. Right, but after that, I feel light. I feel, oh my God, I want to praise God again. This is amazing. I said, this is great. You've been delivered. You've been set free from a demonic influence. However, if she does not control her flesh, though the flesh isn't wrong by in and of itself, if you give way to the flesh will invite, naturally, it's its propensity, doors in itself for the enemy to work in your life. You have to understand this. The flesh in and of itself isn't evil. But if you live a life of the flesh, evil will come. So what's so key in knowing all of this is that one, you are free from the power of sin and death, 100%, right? And that's through your faith in death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are free from the power of sin. What's so interesting is this. On earth, right, as a believer, you are free from the power of sin. Or should I say the penalty of sin. Because Jesus Christ has died for your sins, you don't have to pay for them. The penalty, the Bible says sin produces death. Your physical death was supposed to be the only payment that is sufficient for the sin you've committed in your life. Jesus says this, my death sets you free. So the penalty of sin, you're free from. You're free. There's no penalty against you. We thank God for that. But there's two other stages that I need you to know. The second stage is the presence of sin. Or should I say, actually, no, it's the power of sin. And this is really what Galatians 6:14 is really talking about. You are no longer under the law of the sin of the power of the sin of sin and death. You know what that means? The power of sin is like gravity. If I was to jump off this platform, gravity will bring me down. But the Bible is basically saying this. Now that you're a believer, these natural laws of you sinning is no longer what makes you you anymore. You are free from the power of sin and death. Does anyone have a pair of glasses? My bro, Jordan, you'd think that this is set up. It's not. The interesting thing about the flesh is that the flesh produces a perspective. What's so interesting about the flesh, my friends, it's a self-centered way of thinking. It is godless. It doesn't want to do things. It doesn't want to acquire things. It doesn't want to think about God. It just wants to acquire and satisfy itself. That's what the flesh wants to do. Now, the interesting thing, this way of living, the flesh, essentially is sinful living. If you live by the flesh, sin is inevitable. But what's so crazy is this, right? I said that the flesh is a perspective. It's a godless perspective. It's a selfish perspective. What's so hard about talking to people sometimes? Oh, Jordan. But let's use this. Let me stand still for my life. What's so interesting is this. These glasses are powerful. Jordan, or you, see life. You've always seen life this way. I can't tell you to not see how you see things. It's just how you're built. Be it how you see yourself, be it how you see people, be it how you see motivations, inspirations, be it however you see and engage with life, it is predicated on how you see it. What I'm saying is this perspective, the Bible says, is the flesh. It's the perspective God doesn't want you to have. Now, what's interesting about this is the moment, Jordan, I want to use you again. Come. Come to the platform. Please, sir, don't worry. I wouldn't embarrass you. Literally stand right there. Arms up. Okay, so Jordan represents Jesus here. And the moment I met one of these KT people And I was an unbeliever. And you told me about the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and his resurrection from the dead. And I said, wow, I believe. You see, the gospel is that moment via the power of the revelation by the Holy Spirit. The gospel message once received is what allows me to say, I see. Now that you've been given eyes to see as a believer, the whole idea, you see, I still have the flesh. Am I a child of God? I'm a child of God because I believe in the Son of God. All of these are realities. But the problem with, this is how God has set it up. What God has said is this, that what I want you to do, you see that flesh, that way of thinking that you can engage with whenever your eyes aren't on me, I want you to crucify it. The only way you can crucify your flesh, your perspective, your naturally godless perspective, is to keep, according to Hebrews 12:2, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Seeing life, turn around, through Jesus' eyes is to be captivated by the Spirit. This is what it means to be walking in the Spirit, to be walking by the Spirit. Anything outside of that is you not enjoying the abundant life he's given. You may know him, but walk in the flesh. To live like this, to be fascinated in God, to be fascinated in walking by the Spirit, does come at a price. It does come at a price. And the price is this. How long, how dedicated, how committed, how much of a need, what is the value I have on what Jesus has done for me and the life he wants me to live? You see, my friends, oh, when truth isn't the foundation, constantly going back to the cross, when this isn't the foundation of your life daily, then what you will naturally pick up are experiences and facts and words from your life, from people around you, that is not in line with God's word concerning what Jesus has done and who God says you are. Being fascinated in this by the Spirit is someone who says, you know what, I am going, irrespective of how I feel, irrespective of what's happened, irrespective of the facts that I know has taken place in my life, God has done this. God says this about me and about himself. Commitment to line yourself up with that reality is someone who is proving that they are fascinated by the Spirit. Thank you, bro. Now, what's so interesting is this. When you're not fascinated by the Spirit, captivated, walking by the Spirit, being Spirit-led, when that's not taking place, you'll be in one of two places. You will be either in the flesh, setting yourself up to walk in darkness, or you will be walking in darkness. What's so interesting about this Galatians 3:1 that I really want to bring to this kingdom intentions is this. As you know, Pastor Malcolm named this, what he's named this, because there are two kingdoms in tension against each other. And I want you to know that there is the Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit wars against the things of the flesh. And the flesh wars against the things of the Spirit. There is a tension within you right now. And not being able, not knowing, you see, you're always going to lose the war that you don't know you're in. If you had a house party and you've got a nice pair of orange shoes, don't ask me why you've got orange shoes, you like them. And I said to you, my friend, someone that you're inviting to your house party is going to steal your orange shoes. You would say, no way. And you would set up, no one will go past this orange, these shoes, these are mine. The night goes, everyone leaves, and your orange shoes are there, praise God. The issue was they stole your gold shoes. Now, you didn't guard up your gold shoes the way you guarded up your orange shoes. And my point is this, you will always lose the war you don't know you're fighting. If you don't realize that you're fighting to be fascinated by the Spirit, you've lost. Anything less than being fascinated by the Spirit simply means you will continue to walk in the very old that you said and you agreed that Jesus came to die and set you free from. Sometimes as Christians, we often forget that moment we gave our life to Christ. I want everyone to cast their mind back. For some, maybe it was a few weeks, few months, few years ago. There was a revelation. The power of the Spirit of God hit you. You heard the message of the gospel and you said, I believe. In that moment, you realized, I'm a sinner. And I deserve death, I deserve hell, I deserve no relationship with God, but yet he wants me to be free from all of those things, and he wants me to walk in life with him. Oh my goodness. I'm in, I believe. What's so funny, or what's so sad, is that we forget, because we take our eyes from the cross, that starting point, we forget how bad life is when God's not in it. Does it mean that only good things will happen to Christians? No. In fact, I would say when I became a Christian, things got harder. But though things may have got harder in terms of what I knew was against me, they got easier because I knew who was with me. And this is the call. This is the fight. This is the fight that God wants you to walk in. And the key to being fascinated by the Spirit is truth. It's truth. I was at my sister-in-law's house, right? She's like 12 years old. Her name's Isabella. Shout out to Isabella. And Isabella, she's very creative. And she was creating a steering wheel and a clutch, a brake, and a gas. She had the chair, everything, all out of cardboard. I was in the house. I was looking at her like, what's going on here? Is this, why are you doing this? She said, is it a school project? She said, no, it's just me being creative. I said, wow. And I looked and I looked and I looked. I said, why? And God spoke to me. He said, use this for the message. You see, when I was talking to Isabella, she sat down on her chair. She had a fake steering wheel made out of cardboard. She was even pressing the clutch, the brake, the gas, everything. I said, wow, she really has to imagine that she's in a car. And I came to this conclusion. That is so much like the Christian walk. Let me break this down. You see, a clutch, for those who drive a manual car, when you press the clutch, it allows the power of the engine to be transmitted to the gear, right? So it's really important. When you press it, it disengages, and then when you release it slowly, it engages into the gear. So now the gear has the potential of power, right? What's so interesting is this. Most Christians think that the Christian walk is driving an automatic car. It's not. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean that you will enjoy the victory that being in Christ gives. In order to enjoy the victory, you have to participate. You have to engage. You have to engage that clutch. And the clutch in this example represents the truth of God's word. God's word has truth that is directly against what you think about yourself. There are some of us who've been through experiences, who've gone through education, and have been built to think wrong about themselves, to think wrong about people, to think wrong about God. And I'm telling you this. In those times, you see, what's so funny? I'm an automatic car driver, right? I love that. I don't care about that stuff. I just press the gas, I'm off. Let me tell you a story. Connected to the sermon. One day, I wasn't born again at this time. One day I was driving. I've got an automatic car license. I was driving a manual car. I said, how hard is this? I was wrong. I drove. And I was in the North London area, so there was hills. Those who were manual drivers, you're shaking your head because you know the end of this story. So there was hills. I said, okay, this is interesting. When I took my foot off the brake, I noticed a movement in the car that doesn't usually take place. The car was rolling backwards. I said, yay! I cried. I said, oh, the clutch. So I remember, I had to manipulate the clutch. I was moving my kneecaps in ways that I never knew it could move. What's also interesting is that the The biting point had changed because of the gradient of the hill. I was so used to driving on flat surfaces that I could just press the clutch at a certain time, certain speed, and everything was well. But because the gradient had changed, the biting point, the clutch manipulation had to change as well. In life, it's not always plain sailing. There's times when things get hard. And if you don't know how to step on the clutch of God's truth, you won't have the biting point that will release you out of operating in the flesh and begin to operate in the spirit. God's truth is paramount for you to know, not just know, but for you to believe. Some of us relate to that. Some of us relate to the break that Isabella used. Some of us are very used to Christianity being about rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Don't do that, don't do that. Definitely don't be with those people. And there's all these don't do's and do's and all these don't do's and just stay clear from and all this stuff. And that's kind of like this. That's kind of like having a car and always pressing the brake. Let me tell you this. If you have a car park and you're constantly pressing the brake, you're alternating between the clutch and brake, clutch and brake, clutch and brake. There's one thing I can guarantee. You'll be safe. Oh, you'll be safe. You'll be in that car park. You will not move. But you need to understand this. A car wasn't designed for it to remain in one place. A lot of people's walks is simply based on rules, and I know not to do this, and I know not to do this, and I know not to do that. And it's all these rules. But the problem with simply having rules is that is not the key to the abundant life. The rules, brakes are good. We thank God for car brakes. If you're about to hit something, break. You see sin coming, break. Fine. But the key is all of them together. God's truth. Stopping the works of the flesh. Just saying, no, I'm not doing that. But there's even something more fantastic. The gas. You see, when you press that gas and you press the clutch at the right time and you're in the right gear and you press gas, what happens that your car begins to move? What does that represent here for us as believers? It represents our commitment, our trust, our fellowship, our communication to the Holy Spirit and living a spirit-filled life. And if you're a spirit, and if you desire to live a spirit-filled life, the Bible says that you are a son of God. The sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are those who are filled by the Spirit. So there's a connection. Be filled by the Spirit constantly. If you are, you'll be led by the Spirit constantly. And if you're led by the Spirit constantly, Christ will be seen all the time. This combination of living is how God wants us to live. And he wants us to be fascinated by it. Let me tell you this. I want to tell you that Christianity is way more than religion. It's way more than not doing things that you're not supposed to do. It's way more than simply just knowing what the Word of God says. It's applying it. It's committing to a way of saying the truth and only God's truth is what will be the foundations of my life. I'm going to press in. There's times I'm going to fast. Why am I going to fast? Not for God to love me more, but for me to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God. Why am I going to read my Bible? I want to read my Bible to know and understand more of God's word. Why do I want that? Because I want to be a kid. I want to be attuned to his voice. These are all things that are key. The Bible says this. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you know the depths of that? The depths of that is this. Because I know me, when I wake up, I want to eat. Jesus is saying, it's far better to be hearing God's voice than even eating natural food. Think about that. Why would such a lifestyle take place? This is the lifestyle of someone who is fascinated, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of the Spirit. The Bible talks that you have the lust of the flesh. We have to battle the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want you to know this. It's such a setup when I break this down. Your flesh has lusts. Check this out. Not only does your flesh have lusts, but the world. Now, let me be very clear. When I say the world, I'm not talking about simply the world that we live in, this physical place. No, I'm talking about the system of the world. So check this out. The system of the world has desires that it wants your lust in your flesh to engage with. Put those together. That's a setup. You're living in a world where the world, in and of itself, the system of the world is appealing to your flesh. And your flesh has desires for it to be appeased by the things that the world is offering. Back to the example. So when you are seeing things through the eyes of the flesh, the Bible says you are now operating in leaning on your own understanding. So even if a pastor says to you, what you're doing is wrong, you'll think, what are you talking about? What's the issue? You see, what's so profound about all of this is this. The world, the system of the world is fallen. Your flesh wants to engage with the system of the world. And Jesus is saying this, I'm going to give you a life. I've given you a life where if you live it out, you can be free from the propensity of the flesh. True freedom is truly found not by you simply saying, I believe in Jesus, but you living in a way where you are fascinated with the King, his kingdom, his spirit, his power, and you allow all of it to just completely gather and enthrall your soul to the point where now it is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. This is the fruits of being fascinated by the Spirit of God. Understand this, friends. There will always be a battle. Like I said, you're going to wake up with your flesh. But the flesh has a place, and that place is on the cross of Jesus Christ. Your interaction with God, be it reading your words, singing, praying, speaking in tongues, meditating on the word of God, all your ways of engaging God are simply ways to keep your eyes fixed on the finished work of Christ and the reality that at the finished work of Christ gives, which is being aware of the Spirit of the living God. This awareness empowers us to do his will. Philippians 2:13 says, it is by him that gives us the power and the desire to do his will. So many Christians believe that I'm trying to be a better person. I'm trying to educate my flesh. You don't want to educate your flesh. You want to crucify it. There is a consistent duel between your spirit and your flesh that will keep on going until throughout your time here, until the presence of evil is gone, and the presence of evil being gone happens only when you're in heaven. We've been given an opportunity whilst on earth to reveal the ways of the King and his kingdom on earth. And anyone who decides to say yes consistently to that mission that he has for us will know him. The Father and the Son will reveal themselves to him. The will of the kingdom will be manifested through you. And you will know not just God, but you will make the God you know known to those who are still currently in darkness, operating in the flesh. My friends, God's desire is for us all to be surrendered and yielded to his word and his spirit. His desire is for us to truly believe that what he has done is finished. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin. What that basically means is this. Believe it in your mind that what Jesus has done has set you free. Believe that what he has said is greater than anything that you have heard outside of him. Believe that his truth is greater than any experiential fact that you have been through. Realize that what he has said about you is greater than what your friends have said about you, what your family has said about you. What he has said is king. But realize this. When you choose to walk in the flesh and be your own king of your castle, realize you will have to create your own rules. Any rule that is made up outside of God's words, be it a rule that you make up yourself or a rule that someone in this world, some type of philosophy that someone has believed in and you say, yes, I believe in it too. Anything outside of God's truth, please understand this. When God is no longer king of your life, when his word is no longer an authority in your life, and you make any lesser word an authority, the issue that will happen is this. You will be operating in the flesh. In the flesh, friends, is a place where you don't want to be. I'll end this session before questions on this. This is such an interesting story. I was teaching in the school one day, and this school was a special needs school. And there was this little boy, and he kicked off. He went crazy. He got really angry. So in this school, we have to kind of like hold kids down. So three of the teachers came. He kicked off in his class. We had to rush into his class. We took him. We put him in the restraining room. And in the restraining room, you have to bend people's legs like this, sit them down. Someone has to hold their arms like this and like at the back with your hip in their back. So at this time, I was holding this child, and this child was moving. This boy was like 6 years old, 7 years old. And I was even bigger than I was now. And I was being moved left and right. And the teacher said, Andrew, would you like some help? It looks like you're struggling there. I said, yeah, I am struggling. So at this time, I'm a Christian, right? And I'm quietly praying in tongues. Not enough so people can really hear. This little boy done this.
Stop saying that.
At this time, I wasn't going to church. I did not know what was going on right now. If I was talking gibberish, he should have said, what are you saying? This boy said, stop saying that. I didn't know there was hairs on my body that stood up. And I said to myself, wow. The boy finishes off with this. You would think this is a joke. It isn't. This is just what happened. There was this white gentleman, and he was a Buddhist. And there was this black guy, who's another teacher, who was a Muslim. Listen to what this boy says after this. He says to me, I know your past. Still talking to me. He points at them. He says, I know their futures. Friends, walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, will allow you not just to know God, but it will allow you to walk and know for yourself the good plan that God has predestined for you to walk in. It is a path of blessings. Not completely easy, 100%, but it is a path of blessing, of victory. Revelations talks such a path, those who walk down such a path as overcomers. What did they overcome? They overcome the flesh. How? By the power of what Jesus has done. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what challenges in your life there is right now. But I can tell you this. No matter what it is, no matter what the issue is, I can confidently tell you, Jesus is the door of the answer. And a life surrendered to him is the answer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's give a round of applause for Pastor Andrew. That was a phenomenal, phenomenal word. And we've got some questions for you, brother.
Go for it.
So the first one.
Yes.
How can one find a balance of walking in the Spirit without being over-spiritual / over-spiritualizing everything and ending up being religious?
Yeah, good. I think when you are walking by the Spirit requires two things, right? One, you have to be a believer, right? You have to be a believer. But you have to engage with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and God's words. And together, if you're consistent, open, and have like people around you as well who can assist in that discipleship process, then I can tell you this. Being religious is not the way of the Spirit, right? So what I'm trying to say is, by allowing the Spirit of God to transform you and change you, your ways are you're not inheriting his ways. God isn't religious. He is super relational. So some of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, all these things, are most of them are relational. So the whole idea is, when if you're really doing it, it's in fact, what I would say, it is kind of like it's a red flag. If you're noticing, or if you're close enough to people who can say you're being religious, right, then it actually is a flag for you to say, well, maybe the way I'm engaging or the inconsistency of my engagement with God is actually affecting my walk with him. And if it's affecting your walk with him, it's affecting how you reveal him, if you reveal him at all. So I would say this, and I think maybe I won't talk about one particular denomination, but I would say this, right? Don't be a Christian that simply just sings to God and enjoys the worship time, right? Be someone who engages with the presence and power of God, but also engages with the word of God. The word of God will give balance to all of that, because unfortunately, not all things that you engage with is the Spirit of God. And knowing God via his word can have a massive effect for you to say, oh, well, this thought that's come in, that's not God. Or how I'm feeling right now, that's not in line with who God is or who he says I am. So God's word can actually be the sieve that can actually protect you from acting a fool, if you want to say it like that. So I would say there has to be a balance. And also I'd say this, God is so balanced, guys. He is so balanced. He's not just like, Jesus wasn't just this super spiritual guy who was just spiritual and couldn't speak into anything else. God is a God of balance, and often you'll see that in your walk. You'll be really, I'll say this. This is actually more than your question. I believe that when you truly surrender to God, I believe he has the power and the ability to affect all parts of the life that you have, your financial life, your emotional life, your relational life, all those things that are the things that you engage with, he can reveal himself, not just to you, but through you and affecting other people. So I would say that.
Amazing. I'm a new Christian living with non-Christians, and I'm finding it hard to distance myself. I feel guilty because I care about them, but I know I'll keep spinning. I think keep on relapsing.
You're right.
Yeah.
Right. That's an interesting one. Right. So if I'm hearing correctly, like they're with a group of people and they're having a negative effect on their walk.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. This one's an interesting one. I would say there's different things that make this, right? I think that such person, you have to be, it helps to be in a group of believers, or at least have a person who's helping you in your walk. Number one, I think that's really important, right? Number two, if you are going to distance yourself in the house, that's a hard one because you live in the house, right? You definitely live in the house, so that's going to be hard. You don't want to be kind of super awkward. But at the same time is this, the good thing is you are aware that something isn't happening that is correct in your life. Good, because a lot of people will just not see that and just everything's fine and they're just living a crazy life. So one, you're aware, so don't beat yourself up too much on that. The next thing is, okay, if I'm seeing inconsistencies of Christ's heart and character in my life in terms of how I engage people, it's no longer Christ influencing people through me, but I'm influencing, I'm being influenced by others, then I would say this, then the one who is greater in you, you're not engaging him enough for the one who is greater in you to have an effect on the one who's greater in this world. Amen? So I would definitely say this. I would say that your time with God, making sure that you're in a discipleship type of setup where challenges and hurts and pains can be taught and understood and overcome. And if you do have someone in the house who you can speak to on a heart to heart, and you can actually say, listen, I know you don't have the faith, I'm struggling, I'm influencing, and I'm being influenced, and I just don't think that's good. I don't think I'm being a good witness to you. right? And sometimes a humble statement like that, or conversation with a person or the whole group, can go leaps and bounds. I'll tell you an interesting story. Which one is fit for 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? So there was a situation that I was in, and I wasn't representing Christ at all. Or if I made the decision, I wouldn't be representing Christ at all in this situation. And the group that I was with were all for me doing it. It was harder for me to say where I was to say, I can't do this, and walk away. But I said, instead of thinking it, I opened my mouth and I said, listen, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I desire to walk with him. And I know doing this, it's not helping me, it's not helping you. Like, I think you're great people, but I'm gonna have to leave this location. One of the people there was someone from a different faith. And they messaged me years after saying, quoting, what you said that night changed my life. So sometimes you just have to be humble and just say, listen, to the people that you who are so-called your friends, if they're your friends, they should be close enough to you to hear your dilemma and just walk with it from there.
No, 100%. I struggle to engage with the Holy Spirit at times. I can't feel him. How do I fight this?
Whew. Okay, I would say this. Number one, sometimes the biggest issue is wanting to feel the Holy Spirit. I think it's language that I don't like, and I want to kind of like adjust it. Don't look to feel the Holy Spirit as if I'm feeling Jordan, right? I wouldn't say that. I understand the language, but I'd be very clear. I think what you're looking for is the byproduct of a heart of faith. When I'm spending time with God and I'm originally in my feelings, I'm upset. How I'm thinking about myself, how I'm thinking about someone else is often contrary to what he has said and what he's done. I'm not even thinking about that. What I do, and it doesn't happen just because I spend time with God straight away. It may take 2 days of kind of like 30 minutes, half, like 45 minutes, an hour of him until I get to that point of, I sense your presence. Even if you don't sense his presence, there will be a knowing in your knower. That's what I call it, a knowing in your knower. And that knowing in your knower is, I am a child of God. I know he's there. I can't feel him, but I know I'm loved. I know I'm cared for. I know I have value. And because I have value, I can walk with a sense of dignity. Like this type of stuff, the fruit of the Spirit, are signals to reveal to you that engagement with the Holy Spirit has taken place. There's a time that you can be singing. One of the easiest ways to come into the presence of God is singing. That's why we sing in church. So we can sing. And I would say this, there's a time when you're singing and you're in your feelings, you're just singing because the words are on the screen. And you're a worshiper, so you know, right? But then there's a time, so don't dismiss small things. And don't think, oh, because I don't feel it right now, I should stop. Don't do that, persevere. Because life isn't about your feelings or your emotions, it's about God's word. So I'm going to continue to worship, irrespective of how I feel, because he is true and he is real. So there comes a point when I'm singing from my feelings, and then all of a sudden, I'm singing with this sense of, I'm a child of God, right? And that happens. That doesn't happen at a certain time because I sang for 23 minutes and 40 seconds. Bing! It's not a microwave. It doesn't work like that. But your consistency in coming to him fulfills Hebrews 11:6, which says that he is a faithful rewarder for those who pursue him. So you're pursuing him in the face of feeling negative. You're pursuing him in the face of just having a rubbish day. And as you pursue him by faith, some of the realities, the experiences of faith start to be engaged and realized and experienced. All of a sudden, I feel the Holy Spirit. But don't live to simply feel. Live because you're loved. Come to him, not for a feeling. Come to him because he's there. If you feel him, if you don't feel him, he's there. And allow the truth, the knowledge at heart level, faith, of the fact that he is here, that he does love you, that he's with you right now. When that is realized, faith has started.
Amen. Religious psychosis is beginning. Religious psychosis is being used more and more on social media to describe passionate Christians. It seems hard to be the light. What's your advice?
I would say,
can I reword that question?
Yeah, please.
No offense. How do you develop a relationship with God by yourself without the influence of social media.
Yeah. Okay,
that's what I said. Can I reword it?
Right, okay. Shall we answer the first question?
I'll answer the first question.
That response was like...
You know who answered the question, don't you? Right.
Revelation? Okay, no. The first question was... Read out to me again, sorry.
Religious psychosis.
Yes. Okay, good. Fine. Yeah. Okay. So I'm a participant on social media, and you've made a post. So I say, look at this, religious psychosis. Right. Just because someone has said that about you, does it make it true? When you're being a light in darkness, you will get persecuted, you can get insulted, you can, all of these things can happen. Be wise with what you're posting, right? But I'll say this, sometimes that's a natural response, right? To something that is actually good, that is wise, that is actually a blessing. So don't allow the response to dictate to you if it was right or wrong, number one. Number two, if what you're writing isn't in line with God's word, then the persecution you're getting isn't the persecution that the Bible says be happy that you're getting. You've just been silly, right? So there has to be wisdom here. There has to be wisdom here. So in short, don't be put off by expressing your heart, your meditations, the moving of God's spirit in your mind and in your writing, in what you're posting. Don't be limited by that because people aren't in agreement with it. Because essentially they're not in agreement with God. You're simply just revealing who he is and his heart. Yeah. So your question, what was it again?
Because basically what I'm trying to make a point is a distinction between, I feel like social media can become can pastor and disciple people.
Yeah.
And I'm basically trying to create a distinction between you actually being discipled by a good source that knows you. Because discipleship is relationship.
Yes, true.
Social media, you're not in relationship with
it. True, yeah.
So like the religious psychosis being used more and more on social media is a tool to help many things. I don't want to get into it. But how do you then discern for yourself, I have a relationship with God outside of this?
Right. I would say this. Social media posts, a typical post is what, 30 seconds to a minute? Which is maybe a video recording. Or what is written is about maybe 3-4 lines. Let me ask you a lot of questions, a rhetorical question. Are you satisfied by eating 2 peas? No. These are snippets. You can't be fed on snippets of someone's musings and meditations. Yes, a musing or meditation that is biblical and accurate can point you to God, but essentially, it really points you to God, and how you step into that is having your own devotional life. So you can't be discipled online via social media, right? I don't believe that, unless it's like an organization that is set up online through interaction and responses and all that stuff. Outside of that, which you're not saying, in terms of posts, no. If that is you, I would strongly encourage you to have that as a supplement, but don't let that be your meal. Let your spiritual meal be this. If there's an order, I would say this. Let your own spiritual meal be your own devotional life. Listen, I'm a teacher. I'm like a biblical teacher, if you want to call me that, right? My best teaching, at best, can simply do this. It points at you and encourages you to walk with God yourself. At best. So even if you're like, oh, my days, like, you know, Pastor Malcolm, he's amazing. My goodness. Okay, that's great. But his amazingness that you're perceiving is simply because he's walking in the place of being fascinated by the Spirit himself. So he's ultimately teaching you indirectly, be fascinated too. The teachings, the evangelizing, the apostolic words, the prophetic words are all coming from this place that God is also inviting you to join me in. So don't just be happy with how I am. Be intrigued with where I am and know that you're invited to that place too.
100%. I saw a question and it just disappeared and I really liked it.
Take your time, find it.
Yes, sir. Ooh, where did it go? I feel like someone deleted it. How do you Basically, I don't want to paraphrase it because it was actually a good question. Yep. How do you avoid walking in the flesh, and how do you walk with the Lord fully without falling?
Without falling? Oh, man. Right. Okay, so John says in 1 John chapter 1, I think verse 9, he talks about if you sin, not when you sin. So sin as a Christian is not an inevitability, right? So that should be an encouragement to us all. However, as the verse continues, if you sin, know that Jesus, the mediator and the blood is for you, right? So don't have the fear mentality of if I sin, then what? Know that what's the beauty about what Jesus has done is that any sin that you could sin, you've been forgiven for already. So you don't need to worry. And this is where the grace teaching is kind of messed up. So people say, okay, well, fine, let me just do whatever I want if I've been forgiven. But the reality is this. You have been forgiven, and God's not inviting you to do whatever you want. He's inviting you to fall in love with him, because if you walk in love, you will not sin. So I had a person come up to me. He's not a believer. And he said to me, I was evangelizing on the streets. And he said, oh, you know what, mate? Like, according to your Bible, God loves me anyway, mate. So what's your problem? And I said to him, and he was probably there, like, thinking, yeah, what are you going to say? And I said to him, you're completely right. He does love you. The issue is you don't love him. And that's the whole purpose. The Bible says we love because he loved us first. Our change, our transformation, our sanctification is in response of the love he has for us that we are receiving. So, remind me of your question. I'm just flowing that way.
You were just flowing. The question was...
If you can find it.
If I can find
it. It's always refreshing. It's so hard. The life of question taking, guys, you don't understand.
How do you avoid walking in the flesh, and how do you walk with the Lord fully without falling?
Right, so the main point is don't allow the fear of falling to be your issue, because you're forgiven and invited back in eternally. So knowing that nothing can stop you from abiding in the love of God, except that God understands where you are, all he wants is just make a commitment and make that commitment every day. And there might be days when the commitment isn't there and there's a bit of lack. Guess what? You mess up, he's there. He's forgiven you. Wipe yourself up, come walk with me. I invite you back home. So don't allow you sinning to be the thing that takes you away. The main thing isn't, don't be sin-focused, be Christ-focused. Let your objective be, I know you at like 2%. I want to know you more. I want to position myself in my devotional life to receive more understanding, revelation, so I can be transformed, so my heart can look more like yours. All of these stuff, that's God's desire for you. He wants you to fall in love with him, and the love that you have for him will change you, right? And it will set you experientially free from the lack of love you think you have concerning yourself and how God sees you. It really is a love issue. It's a faith issue. It's God's word of truth issue. Not knowing these things, not believing these things, is what allows sin and the flesh to creep in.
Amazing. If you suspect a fellow believer is being fascinated or bewitched by the wrong things, how do you break the cycle, especially if they're not willing to hear it?
I mean, biblically, the Bible says, listen, if you've got a friend and you know that they're doing things that aren't in line with God's word or spirit, you have to speak to them. Right, you have to speak to them. And sometimes that's challenging. And you may say, well, you know what? I don't want to say anything because what happens if they reject me? Well, the Bible says if they reject you, it's not you they're rejecting. It's Christ. So I would say this. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? And that person wants to restore peace between you and God because you're walking in a way where there is no reality of God's peace. So don't be scared of saying, listen, I want to confront this because of God's love for you and just where you are. If they say, no, I don't care, at least you have given the testimony of this was the right thing to do. This was the right thing to say. I tried. Instead of, I'm going to be quiet because I'm scared of how they're going to respond. So that's what I would say.
Amazing. We'll do two more questions.
Yeah.
How do I know the voice of God's spirit versus my mind.
Yeah.
In context to what you preached today.
Yeah, it's a big one. One, God speaks in so many ways, right? God can speak via thoughts in your heart. He can speak via you just reading your Bible and then again having a thought in your mind. He can speak via dreams. He can speak through people. He can speak through advertisements. He can speak through a group of pigeons. Don't get me started, right? My point is this, right? Let me just explain that, right? There was a time I was walking down a road and there was some situation in my life and I was asking God, what's going on, what's going on? And when I looked at these group of pigeons, I knew what he was saying. So my point is this, right? God can use anything to communicate to you. It's really having a heart that remains sensitive because you have a devotional life so you can perceive it. Now, how accurate you hear God's voice is really down to what I would say the consistency of your proximity. And what I mean by that is this. If I stand 50 meters down the road and you, Jordan, you're God and you're speaking not that loudly, there's a good chance I won't hear. Your devotional life or the consistency of your devotional life, drawing close to God and he draws near to you, that really affects how well you hear, how accurately you can interpret and understand. For example, Joseph had a dream. When I read Joseph's dream, guys, and he talks about, you know, the cows, my conclusion is not what the conclusion was. I'm just thinking, cows? Skinny cows? What does this mean? Right? But when God spoke to him, not only could he see what God was saying, he had understanding. So things like understanding what God is saying as well, and it can be a thought, it can be a vision. Understanding is part of the accuracy of hearing his voice. Jesus was walking in Israel and I think the Father spoke from heaven. And the Bible says that some people said that was God speaking. Some people said it was an angel. Some people said, it's thunder, right? The reality is, and these were, I think, were all manifestations of each individual's proximity to God. So I would say this, if you want to hear God's voice more so, if you want to be more accurate, I would say this, draw closer to him. The closer you are to him, the more accurate you will hear, the more consistently you will hear, and the more accurate you will hear. And also, don't think about just hearing. Sometimes it's a nudge. And a nudge isn't a word, it's not even a thought, it's a sensing, it's a knowing of, let me go left. For example, Pastor Malcolm said this amazing story. During the time of the London bombings, he said that he was working in London at the time, he always was at a particular bus stop, the bus came. He said that there was a sense in his heart not to go into the bus. Now, in the natural, it didn't make sense because the time, he was running late, he had to go to a particular place. He was gonna be late if he missed it. He didn't go in. Later on that afternoon, he tells us the story that bus was the bus that was bombed, or one of the bus that was bombed. Now, what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is this. I'm not sure if it was a word, Malcolm, don't enter. I don't think it was. I think it was just this sense in his heart of, I shouldn't go in. And sometimes those proddings, I should go left instead of go right. These proddings are proddings of the Spirit, and your sensitivity to the Spirit of God allows you to be moved by the Spirit of God. The best way to say it like this, if you allow sin in your life or an inconsistent devotional life, it's like having a fan and trying to blow a ping pong ball and a rock. The fan will blow the ping pong ball because the ball is light enough for it to be moved by the wind, right? But the rock is too heavy for it to be moved. Even if the wind has the intention to move it, it can't. And that's very similar to your heart. You have to keep light. You have to keep things light. You have to keep your heart open to the things of God. And these things allow you to hear, perceive with accuracy, with consistency, and even notice the small kind of like nudgings of the Spirit.
Top. Amen. Final question for today. You had an analogy about the manual car going up the hill with the clutch and the brake. Obviously, Christianity as a faith, biblically, is not promoted to be an easy faith. Like it says, you're going to have great times, but you're also going to have time of tribulation. 100%. Like, both come. What's your advice to people that are currently trying to navigate their faith on a hill? Like, they're going upwards on a hill, and they're trying to navigate their faith.
Good. It's brilliant. Your starting point should always be the cross. If I can share any revelation that God's given me, it's that Things can be crazy hard. Things can be really difficult. It may look like everything's just falling apart. It's very easy for me saying, you should look at the cross, but let me unpack that. What I mean by that is this. The cross is the place where you realize that everything that you knew about yourself that was not of God no longer exists. Once you accept what he's done, and yes, we know that you have accepted what he's done, but it's a daily thing. It's reaccepting. It's reawakening yourself to this reality that he's inviting you to. I'll share a visual for you. If I'm Jesus Christ, right, and I'm not a being, I'm simply like a door into another realm, right? Always reminding yourself what Jesus has done allows you to step through the reality, the finished work of the cross, as it were, into a realm of grace that you operate by faith. Everything, in order to live, I call it active faith. In order to live day-to-day active faith, no matter how hard your situation you're going through is, it requires you more than anything to see yourself how Jesus sees himself. And the only way you can see yourself how Jesus sees himself is if you fully accept, according to God's word, and in a time of prayer and meditation, what Jesus has done. There is union. There is oneness. I've come to realize, friends, anything that I think about myself that is different to what God thinks about Jesus, what the Father thinks about Jesus, anything I think about myself simply gives room to anxiety, fear, frustration, unbelief. So I literally have to convince myself, in the face of all that I'm experiencing and seeing, I have to literally live by faith, not by, right? And in order to do that, you have to forsake everything that is you that is outside of him, so you can embrace everything that he's called you to have and walk in for yourself in him. And this is the key. You literally have to see yourself one with Jesus. And that comes by the cross. That comes through the resurrection. Knowing what he's come to do and who you are as a result of believing are the grounds for you to walk on water. In everyone's journey, we're called really to walk on water. If we weren't called to walk on water, we would have the strength and ability to do the things in and of ourselves by ourselves, flesh. Anything that is attainable without God isn't worth attaining in the first place. All challenges, any challenge in life, God wants you to learn how to overcome challenges with him. And sometimes we can be so focused on the situation. Sometimes, and God will answer situational prayers, don't get me wrong. But sometimes I've come to realize this. Don't just pray for the situation. Come into alignment with what he's done on the cross. You have to fix your eyes. And I tell you this, more answered prayers will come. More transformation will come. And God is in the business, I've noticed, of transforming the heart of the person before the situation. And sometimes God simply wants you to stand in a different perspective. Your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife may be exactly the same, but because you see them from a different place, from his place, you're the change that has been really needed instead of the change which is external to you.
Top. Let's give a round of applause to Pastor Andrew.
Amen.
Amazing.